Originals. Hallelujah. The originals. We're going to start in 2 Peter. First of all, let's pray and then we'll get going here. We're going to look, this is the first passage we're going to turn to, and we're going to run to a few more before the night is out. We're going to start over here in 2. Did I say 1 Peter? Did I say 2 Peter? Did I say both? Did I say 1 and 2 Peter? I meant 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter, I'm good? Really? Wow, that's great. For once. Praise the Lord. I went back and listened to that, Rob. You were right. You know what I'm talking about? Wednesday night, was it Wednesday night that I was ripping on Rob from the pulpit because he was right, but he corrected me? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for our church family. I ask you tonight to help us, Father. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to help this message to go out loud and clear. I pray for those who are listening online. I thank you for how many are, and it seems like you're blessing there. There seems to be a growing audience, and we appreciate that, Lord. And I ask you to do your work, casting our bread upon the waters. We'd find it after many days. We know we will. We ask you to do what you would with it. I pray that you would, Lord, just strengthen the faith of your people in your word. If anybody's listening that's lost, I pray that they'd realize that we do have the word of God. It tells them the way of salvation. And I pray that they'd get a hold of that, that the faith of God's people would be strengthened in God and in His Word, that we'd not err, like Jesus said, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Help us to know both and to grow in that knowledge daily. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the trump cards the scholars like to pull, the theologians like to pull, is this matter of claiming the authority of the original autographs. So what they mean is this: if you want the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, what you have to have is the original, because when God originally gave His Word, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and as the Holy Ghost of God moved on them, they wrote those words. And at that moment, those words were all perfect, these inerrant, infallible, inspired words of God. Since then, there's been copies and copies and copies of copies, and translated from the Hebrew into the English, from the Greek into the English. Some say from the Hebrew into the Greek, the whole Bible, you know, the whole nine yards. All these arguments and all these schools of thought. And what they basically say is, as you've made copies and as you translate from one language into the next, you lose the original meaning. So when you hold the King James Bible, you hold a decent translation, but there's other English translations that also contain the Word of God. And in order to really, truly have every word that God wants you have to know the originals. Which honestly is just a bunch of baloney. Amen. When they start saying things like the originals, what this is it's simply a trump card. Definition of a trump card: the final resort, but often the easiest way out. Your most powerful option in succeeding at anything in life. Unfortunately, once used, the trump card can rarely be used on the same person again. If reused, it will rarely be as powerful. So what they do in the debate when, you know, they're kind of getting beat, because I promise you, if we sit down with a King James Bible versus an NIV, an ASV, a New American Standard, the Contemporary English Version, which is the big one now, if you sit down with a King James Bible against any of those and just go head-to-head, Bible for Bible, you're going to beat them every single time. It's funny to me that every new translation always compares themselves to the King James Bible. If the King James Bible is not the standard and is not such a great Bible, why do they all compare themselves to it? The reason is because the Holy Spirit and common sense are both trying to show you that the King James Bible is the standard of the Word of God in the end times. You say in the English language. No, in the end times. Understanding that English is the universal language today. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So you'll see that God has always worked in such a way as to reach the world. It's not that we think we're special because we're Americans and we're so arrogant that we think our Bible's better than every other Bible in foreign languages. It's the fact that we can see and study God and we know how God works from a Bible. And God always tries to reach the world. So English happens to be the universal language and was in 1611 and still is today. So this is where God's Word is at. You can just bank on it, put your faith in it, believe it. Amen. But from there, we want to know why we believe what we believe. Not just ignorantly banging our chest and saying that we got the truth and everybody else is wrong. My plan is to show you when a person uses this word, it's a buzzword. Remember it. The originals say what this means in the Greek. The Hebrew word for this is, every time a man says that, He is, I'll say, almost always not a Bible believer and trying to pull one over on you. The only times he's not is when he uses the Hebrew or the Greek to prove to you, and I'll show you this in the next few weeks, to prove to you what you have in your lap is the perfect word of God. When he's doing that, he is an honest student, and he's just trying to strengthen your faith because he knows you're not going to go to theology school and learn Hebrew and Greek. Every time they're pulling the trump card. What I want to have happen in this church is I want the people in this church to be equipped to stand their ground and not have your faith shaken, your faith rattled when some smart guy comes along and pulls the trump card. You can't argue that point. Is that fair to say? I mean, you can't stand there and say, well, no, that's not the actual Hebrew word. I mean, okay, you got me. But you know what? They're not being intellectually honest. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're talking about something as serious as the Word of God, right? We're talking about something as important as, yea, what hath God said? Thus saith the Lord. Not, yea, hath God said? Thus saith the Lord. Then if we're talking about that very serious matter, don't you think it's important that we go to the Bible to find out what God has to say about it? And wouldn't that be a very intelligent and logical starting point to build our argument off of, is what does the Bible teach on this subject? So why don't we ever stop and think about what does God think of originals? That's a novel concept, isn't it? Instead of going, yeah, you know, that makes sense. When they originally wrote it down, when they originally were inspired of God to speak as they're moved by the Holy Ghost, those all had to be perfect. So, oh man, what are we going to do today? Like, God didn't have the brain power. I say this reverently, making fun of those who don't get it. Like, God doesn't have the brain power to think ahead. Like, God couldn't figure out in his omniscience, like, he didn't know that the time was coming that Hebrews were no longer going to be the center of the world and the Roman Empire was going to take over. And, like, God, it, like, caught God by surprise that one day the sun never set on the British Empire. And, oh, now what am I going to do? God made us promises in the Bible. He said every word of God is pure. He said he'd preserve it from this generation forever. He knew what he was talking about. It was not like God's reactionary. So if God told you he's got a book for you, he's got a book for you. If he said it's perfect, it's perfect. Let's figure out what God thinks of originals. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says right here in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept and stored, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, what he's telling you right there, and those of you who are here for the Genesis series as well as the Revelation series, I think we went over it in both, specifically in Genesis. Originally, God created the heaven. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. These scholars who are supposed to be so smart, it's amazing how many details they miss out on. It's amazing how many obvious things they overlook. You know what the problem is? They spent their whole life studying Greek and Hebrew and not studying the book God gave them. And that's backwards, man. If you want to go after Greek and Hebrew, you better really get to know the Bible first. They don't even understand basic doctrine. Now, look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One heaven and one earth. You know what happened? God set Satan over that world. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He walked up and down in the midst of the mountain of God, right? The original creation's like a bobber floating in a sea. The earth that then was, 2 Peter chapter 3, standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water, perished. So between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, something happened. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Where does God ever create anything that's without form and void and have darkness over the face of the deep? Something happened. You realize an entire Bible could be written between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. God could have wrote a Bible in there. It's a dispensation of angels. And there's a lot we don't know about, so don't worry your head with it. We like to get all smart and intellectual and start trying to go after all the stuff and waste all of our time trying to figure that out, when a much better art for you to be working on is how to be a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. It's not something you can just develop overnight. You got to practice. You cannot be an effective fighter without working and practicing and hitting the bag and working on your form and being critiqued and working at it and working at it and losing and getting beat up and getting a victory and then working on it and working on it and watching your opponent. You got to work at it. Spend your energy trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. Amen? And don't get yourself bogged down into things that God didn't really give us a lot of information on. He did tell us, and we can tell from the Bible, and I believe you ought to always be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? You ought to always be growing in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Little here, little there. Just take your time with it and eat, and then go work and come back and eat and go work and come back and eat and go work. You'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. If you eat, sit, eat, sit, eat, sit. You know what you'll be? It's not strong. It's not in good shape. That's what Christians like to do. Go get some of it out. Go burn some of that energy. By the way, a false Bible, people can get saved out of NIVs and anything else. Do you understand that? I don't care what you've heard, what they say, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which is the Lord. I know. I understand that. Did they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly? Okay, if they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, guess what that is? 100% agreement with the King James Bible. It's like this. I like McDonald's. Okay, go eat at McDonald's. I like a fresh salad. What did it have on it today? There was tomatoes, some bacon bits, some cheese, some onions, some olives. When you put all that together, ooh. Got to throw some of the bacon bits in there. Give you a little liberty in Jesus, amen? I like that kind of food. You know what else I really like? A fat ribeye. Got a lot of fat on it. You don't like the fat. You guys cut the fat off. Something wrong with you, amen? You put that on the fire, and as that thing drips in that, and it goes, get that coal taste from the, I like a baked potato with a lot of butter on it. Yes, sir, praise the Lord. I like bread that's got grain in it. Amen. I like a good salmon or a good walleye. It's good stuff. Is it getting hungry, aren't you? I didn't eat dinner. I'm getting hungry. I enjoy eating fruits. We eat, and then we go, like, ah, man, I didn't have a salad yesterday. I sit down, I eat a salad with my, and I can tell a difference. You're weird. I don't know, man. I can feel it. So you want to eat McDonald's? Eat McDonald's. You like an NIV? Eat it. It's got some nutrients in it. I know it's pretty corrupted with a bunch of other stuff too, and it will give you cancer. It will stunt your growth. It won't give you the strength and the energy you need. It will carot your arteries or whatever. It's carotid arteries, right? Carot your arteries. Hallelujah. It will. Go eat it. I don't care. If you disagree with me, that's fine. Eat whatever you want. I know what the good stuff is. And I want to be a strong, I want to be a full age, and I want to be able to handle some strong meat, and I want to be able to get some pure milk of the Word of God. And you got it in the King James Bible. God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, not heavens. And then the earth was without form and void. So what happened? God built an original. Then you know what God did with the original? He destroyed it. And you know what you're sitting on? Phase two. You know what God's going to do with phase two? He's going to destroy it. You know what's coming? This one's getting burned up with fire because he drowned it once. Then he flooded it a second time. Genesis 6. God does everything in threes, doesn't he? Haven't we learned that? Haven't we studied enough Bible to know that? Third time he's going to destroy it. That's why he made the promise, I'll never again do it with water. The third time he's going to do it with fire. That's what 2 Peter 3 tells you. He drowned it out. He recreated it. You're sitting on the recreation. And the day is coming when he's going to bring a new one. God took care of, got rid of, destroyed the original. You're sitting on a copy. It's been working so far, ain't it? The best one's coming. Funny thing to me here, I was looking at these guys. It's unbelievable how messed up they get. 2 Peter 3, let me find this verse for you real quick. Lord, what that then was, there it is. All right, now check this out. For they willfully overlook and forget this fact, that heavens came into existence long ago. By the word of God, and an earth also which was formed out of water and by means of water. That wasn't formed out of water and by means of water. God created it. The Spirit of God moved on the water, divided the waters from the water, and the Spirit of God did it. How could they miss that? That doesn't even make any sense. This is the New American Standard. For they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Water created the earth. Huh? How does a scholar miss that? How do you, honestly, if you're going over every word and trying to translate every word, how do you miss that? That doesn't make any sense to me. New International Version. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of How in the world do you miss that? The water didn't form the earth. It didn't create the earth. God did. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the water, so God destroyed the first original. Go to Exodus chapter 31. You're in Genesis, go to Exodus chapter 31. What does God think of originals? We're just asking God his opinion about originals. Exodus chapter 31, look at verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Now watch it. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. So what you've got is the original Ten Commandments. God with his own finger wrote on the tables of stone. Are you with me? Pretty easy, right? Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. And it came to pass, as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. There it is. God breaks his own originals. God allows his man to throw those commandments down and break the originals. Isn't that strange? I mean, you and I, we'd worship that thing, wouldn't we? A finger of God touched that. I ain't touching it. Moses is walking down there with those tables of stone, and he sees them, and he says, boom, and just breaks them. They broke the law. They broke the commandments. That was the point God was making. God destroyed his own originals. The originals. Now, this is the hypocrisy. They say that you and I, if we believe the King James Bible is inspired, preserved, perfect, infallible, they say that we are what they call bibliolaters. You worship the Bible. You know what? That's awfully, awfully hypocritical of you. And awfully judgmental of you when you worship the originals. Amen. The same goofballs go in, and when they talk about the Word of God, they capitalize the W in reverence for the Word of God. They're so biblically, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just making the stinking point. They're so biblically illiterate and uneducated, they don't know that when you capitalize the W, it's the name of Jesus Christ. When you look at our website, we don't say the capital W for Word of God. It should be a small W. And that's a mark of somebody that doesn't believe the King James Bible is a perfect Bible. They always capitalize the W in giving a fake reverence and a fake homage to something that they don't understand. But then they turn around and say that we worship the Bible more than Jesus. And their own, God flips it right back on them without even realizing they're doing it. How can you miss a detail? I'm not a details guy. I see the big picture. We need to do this and this and this. I don't get it done. Let's just just make it happen. I don't know, whatever. If I'm not a details guy and that screams at me from the page, how could the detail-oriented scribes and scholars miss it? Something's wrong. The devil has blinded somebody's mind, blinded their eyes, and made them incapable of seeing the simplest things because he's trying to do something. Trying to get rid of God's words. Trying to give you faith in something you'll never see, you'll never touch, and you can never authenticate the originals. You can't authenticate it. Neither can the guys who are always quoting it. The funniest thing to me is most of the guys, the pastors that get in pulpits today, are quoting something they read about somebody else or heard from somebody else, but they can't substantiate themselves. I'm turning you to chapter and verse, and I'm substantiating you why I come to my own position. Right here, look at it yourself. Amen. Have you noticed in this series we're not trying to take the standard approach? Not just trying to regurgitate something somebody else did. There's a lot of stuff out there on it, but I want God to teach us. Amen? Himself. So there's the originals. He breaks them. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. After the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, first of all, we know this time when God has him rewrite the Ten Commandments again, okay? He says to Moses, he says, write thou these words. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. But it's kind of hard to tell here whether God's the one that wrote on the Ten Commandments, isn't it, when you look at it? It's kind of hard to tell whether God's the one writing, actually, or Moses is the one writing, correct? So let's clear it up. Because it's like, well, did Moses write them or did God write them? We know God did tell Moses to write something. Is that fair? Okay, go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. The second giving of the law. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy gives you a rerun. You'll find God always is the best one to make a commentary on his own book. You want to find the answers? The answers are in the Bible. Don't go trying to research an ancient manuscript you can't read. And trust in some scholar that, you know, he's got it right. These idiots, they think they figured out the name of Jesus. He's got a name written on his thigh and no man knows but he himself. You know what that means? Nobody knows. Oh, I figured it out. Oh, shut up. You're a legend in your own mind. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 1. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. So we know that this is after he broke the originals. And he's having them rewrite them. And come up to me into the mount and make thee an ark of wood. Brother, could you hear that ringing? Or is it just my monitor? Or is it everybody? Is it ringing? All right. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables when thou breakest, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mount having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing. Who wrote? Moses is talking and he referred to somebody else as doing the writing. Are you with me? And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. Who wrote the second time? God. You know what he did the second time? He said, Moses, here's some other stuff I want you to write. Add to this. Kind of cool, huh? God let, in God's miracle, as God's writing some things with his own fingers and people are looking at, oh, inspiration, this is an amazing thing. God says, I'm going to put the man factor in there because I choose to use men. I'm showing the princes of this world my wisdom and my power that I can use a sinful man to get great things done. And God takes Moses, and God says, write. So Moses wrote some things and added some things to it. So the original wasn't exactly, didn't come out exactly the same way. I'm sorry, the, the second time, the translation, or however you want to look at it, did not come out exactly the same as the original. The Ten Commandments were the same. God added some stuff to it. Well, there's discrepancies between the King James and some of the originals. Good. That seems to be very consistent with the way that the Lord seems to work. Don't let it rattle your faith. Substantiate the truth. All right? Look at Jeremiah chapter 36. Another example, and last example on originals, what God thinks of originals, Jeremiah chapter 36. Look at verse number 13. Jeremiah 36, 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them. Now watch it. Here you go, guys. This is deep. I mean, this is doctoral level theology. Are you ready? I hope you can stay with this, because this is really tough. Baruch answered them. He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Isn't that great? That's tough stuff, isn't it? How do you know the King James Bible? I mean, weren't men copying it? How did we get the Bible? There's sarcasm here, you guys. It's pure sarcasm. How did the princes? It's all the big shots that are sitting there and they're listening. You know what the problem was? The book struck fear into the hearts of the big shots. They didn't like what was written. And when what was written didn't match their education, when what was written didn't match their morality, when what was written didn't match their drive in life and the things that mattered to them, they said, how'd you get this? And instead of God saying, hey, let me explain something about inspiration. Let me explain something about the Holy Ghost and his connection to words and the fact that you can't speak a word without breathing and that the Spirit is breath. Let me give you the real take on this thing. I'm going to teach you a little bit you ain't never seen about medicine. A little bit you ain't never seen about life force and life energy and the power of God. Instead of any of that, God said, here's what I'm going to tell you. Hey, stupid, he said something with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. You know why God tries hearts? And they didn't like what they were reading. You know why there's so many revisions of the Bible today? Because they don't like what they read. You know what that book is? It's extremely unapologetic. And extremely authoritative. Let me give you an example. God says, go in the land, kill the women, kill the children, and kill the animals. That is so barbaric and horrible. And really, have you studied the Bible? Do you know why God would? How could God? Oh, see, Christians, the Bible, that's it. Whoa, hi. Have you studied why? Do you know anything about the spirit world? Do you know anything about a morally perverted society and how the spirits move through that stuff and how animals can become polluted? Shut your mouth criticizing God like he doesn't know what he's doing, like he's unjust and unmerciful when he sent his only begotten son who was perfect to suffer the sin of the whole world in order to relieve their sin debt and wash them clean, and he begs you to come to him, and you're judging him? Who do you think you are? Makes me mad. Yeah, I'm mad. You shouldn't get angry. Moses' anger waxed hot. If I'm going to be a man of God, I got to know how to get mad. Fighting mad. Mean fighting, spitting, stomping, snorting, smacking, hair pulling mad. Amen. Like my mother-in-law used to say, I'll snatch you bald-headed. Amen. Praise the Lord. She never did it, but we like using it. Amen. And we don't do it. We like using it. Amen. Makes me mad. Children, have you ever read Genesis 6? You watch movies, don't you? Come on. All these aliens procreating and producing weird stuff, and you ever read the Bible? Giants showing up in the land? Some weird stuff going on. God said, go in there and wipe them out. Why? Because I want you to be pure, I want your kids to be pure, I want you guys to follow me, and I want that land to be blessed. And if there's blood on the ground that hasn't been atoned for, hadn't been gone through the proper process, the land cries out to God. He won't bless the crop. America is shot. The economy is... Oh, forget about it. Who cares? The economy is getting better. So what? We're done. So why? All the blood of just how many millions of babies? That's not, a living soul until... So what? You're a pervert trying to have your way in life and then not deal with the consequences, and you're getting in the process of what God says is right and what God's trying to do. You can't get away from it. I don't care how you try to justify it. God is not happy with it. We're done. We got an entire generation of Christians that are trying to live on McDonald's while the world is getting, knowledge is increasing in the world, and they're getting more and more facts, in quotes. And we're getting dumber and dumber and weaker and weaker. We can't run to the end of the street. And they're supercharged by the devil. Crazy stuff's going on in your world. Have you noticed? I mean, some crazy tribulation, weird stuff. A seven pack of coyotes chasing a man through Burbank. That's unnatural. I mean, something else. What kind of fish was that again? Huh? Barracuda, I think it was. Come up out of the water and hit a kid on the boat. Bam! Knocked him right down. Weird stuff, man. What did we show you in the Revelation series? God's going to reverse the natural order. The closer we get to the end, the more nutty stuff's happening. And the devil started this thing in the late 1800s when he started changing and perverting the word of God, and you can't find the truth to save your soul. Amen. Can't figure this stuff out. You know what the devil did? He comes in immediately, and in the New Bibles, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, adds an S. So you don't find his origin. You can't find where he was at when you cross-reference that to Isaiah and the Mount of God walking up and down in the midst of it, and then you look at it in 2 Peter where they mess that all up and saying by the water and out of the water and all that stuff instead of standing in the water and out of the water. You see, it all adds up when you got God's book and you can find out where he was, what kind of environment he was in, what God did, what God's doing now, and what God's going to do, and you lose it in the New Bibles. While they claim the originals. They didn't look and see what God thinks of originals. God doesn't care about the originals. He is not sitting in heaven going, what am I going to do? I better make sure these originals are okay or my whole plan's going to fall apart. He lets them get destroyed over and over again. All right, now look down a little farther. Look at verse 23. It came to pass when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with what? Most of the New Bibles change it to a scholar's blade or a scholar's knife. God said pen knife. Why? So you'd know how they do it. They cut the Bible up with a pen. This word shouldn't be here. This word in the originals actually is, like we saw this morning. This entire portion from verse 9 on down is not in most of the earliest manuscripts. And the church's marching orders are gone. So we don't even know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. We don't know how to get it done. With God's blessing and power on it. Listen, if we'll be a soul winning church, we will have God's blessing and power. God will provide for us. Oh, the bus, how much does the bus cost? Don't worry about it. Just fill it up and let God bring the money in. Amen. He will. He will. He will. He will. He will. He always has, and he will, and he can, and he will again. If we are obeying him, he'll take care of it. Most churches don't even know what obeying him is. They think digging wells in Africa makes them obeying God, and that's a missions trip. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach. It's okay to dig wells. It's okay to give somebody a burger, even if it's from McDonald's. But don't fail to give them the gospel. Amen. They cut it up with a penknife. God's book tells you that. Now look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who, by the way, God has his scribes too. Thank God for that. Amen. Who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah, now watch it, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and here it is. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Isn't that interesting? So when God redid it, it didn't match the original. God actually added more to it. See, well, it's okay to add to the Bible. No, he told you not to. He can. And I'll show you why. What does God think of his word? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What does God think of the originals? Not much. He seems to have a pattern, a habit of destroying them. I'll show you other places where God tells a man to write sacred scripture, read it, tie it up, and throw it in the river. God's got a weird pattern of behavior sometimes. I mean, weird from a human standpoint. It's just strange. Like, what in the world? Hey, Daniel, here it is. Now shut it up. Lock it up. Don't let it out. Really? 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to see verse number 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word, see the small w? The word of God is not bound. So what's that got to do with anything, preacher? My professor in college told me that God put his word into the Koine Greek. They're the best kind of non-King Jamesers. The best kind are the ones that believe in the received text, like we talked a little bit about this morning, and we'll talk more about on Sunday night. The best kind, the closest. And he believed that God put it into the Koine Greek, the Textus Receptus. And the Greek now, he says, is a dead language, which is absolutely true. So he says what God did is he put it in a language he knew was going to die soon, and that way he locked it up so it's preserved. So the Word of God was given by inspiration as they penned it down, and then God let the language die so he could lock it, because English language, as we know, is all developing. It's changing. It's fluid. Languages change, and they're fluid over time. So what you've got is the preservation of the Word of God in the Textus Receptus. So guys, you are now no longer a part of the hoi polloi, the unwashed masses. That's what he told about 40 preacher boys sitting in a Greek class. We are no longer unwashed. Has anybody got a Bible verse popping into their head right now? Give it to me. Come on, how do you get washed? By what? No, not your salvation as a Christian, to get cleaned up when you mess up, to get right, to grow, to clean up the feet. How do you do it? Water of the Word, right? Ephesians 5, right? You're washed by the water of the Word. He told us in class that all of you that don't know Greek can't get cleaned up. We're no longer part of the unwashed masses. In other words, we're holy. We know the originals because we got the book. And he preached a message on, I found the book! And a bunch of little stinking, empty, skulled, little robots, little cult followers. Hey, man! Woo! 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 And all it was just a real appeal to the intellect. And I was sitting there staring at him, and he's locking eyes with me. I was a little bit older. I didn't leave mommy's house and go to Bible college. I'd been out on my own for a little while. And I'd stare at him, and he'd look at me. And you could see the blood rise through his neck as his blood pressure went up, just getting mad, just looking at me. Amen is something I ain't sure about. And I wasn't sure, and I was not yet convinced either way. Something wasn't right. Can I tell you something? If you get in this book, he'll wash you up and clean you up, and you don't have to know anything original. He said God locked it up. Paul said it's not bound. So there's a problem right there in what God thinks versus what men say. Doesn't match. Let me show you the next thing. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Is it fair of me to say that dead people don't see anything? Right? I highly doubt if I drop dead right now and some of you guys come up here and be like, I always knew you were a sissy! that it's really going to affect me. I'm not going to see you, right? Okay, right?
I hate you.
It just won't affect me because I'm not dead. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture doing what? You know what God thinks of his word? He thinks it's alive. You know what the scholars say? It's wrapped up in a dead language. They're not matching. The word of God's not bound. You know what you've got in every new Bible? A copyright. You know what God said? Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, in order to copyright something and make it your own work, you're forced to make a certain amount of changes. They go in and find changes so that they can make what? Money. And then they put a copyright on it. You say, well, I got a King James Bible and it has a copyright. That copyright may be on the notes, but the text of a King James Bible, you get, and I got some that are nothing but King James Bible text. You can slap that on any copier anywhere in the world and run a million copies and nobody on the planet can sue you. Which one's God's? And which one's bound? Which one does a man own? Which one's dead? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You love money? There is no limit to what you'll do to get it. You love the things of this world? You will drown yourself slowly but surely, and I promise you. These guys are drowning themselves, and they ought to know better. And I'm telling you what the motive is. The only reason a guy can't see that a capital W is the name of Jesus Christ and a small W is the book. The only reason a guy can't see what God thinks of originals. The only reason a guy can't see this stuff is because he's blinded by the pursuit of money. That's a blessing, isn't it? All right, so the word of God's not bound. Let's look at the last thing. And I had a couple more verses to show you. I'm not going to. Go with me to John chapter 13, please. John chapter number 13 and get Psalm 41 in the other hand. John 13 and Psalm 41. My question for you is this. If the originals are so important, why didn't Jesus use them? Did you ever think of that? Did you ever check out and see what Jesus did in his ministry and how he did it? John chapter 41, Psalm 41, and look at verse number 9. You got John 13 in the other hand? Psalm 41. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Okay, now when Jesus quotes that in the New Testament, don't you think it's fair that Jesus would quote it exactly? Right? Go to John chapter 13, please, and look at verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread, how? With me hath lifted up his heel against me. What did the original say? Which did eat of my bread. What did Jesus say? What's he doing? He's fulfilling what? The scripture. What scripture is he fulfilling? Psalm 41. Why doesn't the copy match the original? Ain't that weird? Well, the King James Bible doesn't match the oldest and greatest. So what? And listen, keep coming. I'll show you why. We really don't care about the oldest because they're not the greatest. And we'll show you why. And you got a little bit of that this morning. Just listen to the introduction to this morning's message and it'll get that for you. But why? Why wouldn't Jesus stick right with the original? Well, in the original, you got a prophecy. It's Psalm chapter number 41. But who's speaking? Who's speaking? It's King David, right? It's a Psalm of David. And he's talking about a friend of his that came into his house and sat at his table and ate of his bread, his groceries. And Jesus is over in John chapter 13, and foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have wherewith to lay his head. He had to borrow a place to do everything. He was eating bread with him. It wasn't his groceries. You see how precise Jesus is in all the details and not falsely presenting something? He didn't say eating my bread. He said eating bread with me. You know what all the new Bibles say? they quote the original exactly. And they put it in that way that Jesus gave a false pretense. Have you ever done that? Come on, be honest. Have you ever given a little bit of a false pretense? Sure you have. Yeah, amen. Not Jesus. He didn't quote the originals exactly. Look at Romans chapter 4. We'll look at one more. The Apostle Paul. How come the Apostle Paul, if the originals are so important, didn't seem to worry about them too much? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See it? Abraham believed God. That's it. It was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Simple. Genesis 15, 6. What does the original say? We're just looking at what God's opinion is. That's all we're doing. We're not studying manuscript evidence and all that stuff, which we'll show you. We'll touch on a little bit of that, and we'll give you a Bible for it, because you need to know it. But just what does God say? Just planting the seeds. We're still laying the foundation and the introduction. Genesis 15, 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Why the difference? Why here in Genesis did he believe in the Lord? And over in Romans, Paul's making a point, he believed God. He does not quote it exactly. Now, to make sure that I wasn't all off in left field, I checked the New Bibles. Most of them messed it up. Not all of them. Most of them. They make it match the original. He believed in the Lord. You know why? Because Abraham's salvation is a type of yours, and in some ways it's very close to yours. But Abraham's salvation is not the same as yours. So when you got the copy, God in the copy added some things there because times had changed, things had progressed, God's plan was different, and God wanted to make sure that you and I got a dead accurate plan. And we knew exactly what he was doing and how he was doing it, and there was no mistake. Well, there's italicized words in the King James Bible that aren't in the originals that seems to fit with the way God works. You're safe. As long as God was doing it, we're fine. Well, what about the fact that men, God has always used men. Well, the translators added those italicized words. God had men add words. The difference is when God's doing it versus when men are doing it. The author has a right to add to his own work anytime he wants to. But you and I as critics, you and I who come along, they always talk about higher criticism. Good night, man. I thought I came to theology school to learn about God, to learn the Word of God. I did not realize we were coming to a Bible school, to a seminary, to criticize the Bible. That doesn't make sense. And they teach him about higher and lower criticism. You got the wrong stinking spirit. You know what's funny to me? They always come off so smooth. So gentle. So kind, brethren. And you know what we got with this bunch of bozos doing a man's job? I'm not trying to say I'm a man, so relax.
I think I'm more of a man than you.
Oh, leave me alone. But we got bozos doing a job that God intended men to be doing. And you know what they've done? They've done a great job. And this is nothing personal, ladies, okay? But they've done a great job of packing the church full of women. He's supposed to be a man, then men ought to attract and lead men, right? Amen. And it's men that God's going to call to preach, according to what God said. You don't like it? Take it up with him. I didn't write it. He did. You see how beat down my wife is, okay? Not at all. I'm not putting you down. But the fact is, if the job's going to get done, men need to be in church. A man would rather sit home and watch a football player beat another football player's brains out. Amen. A man would rather sit home and watch two dudes in a cage spray blood all over the floor. Hallelujah. Rather stay home and watch a good war movie, wouldn't you? Come on, guys. All right. I'd rather stay home and play, what is it now, Tomb Raider? I don't even know what that is. That's probably a kid's game, isn't it? Hey, there you go. You see what's happened to our culture? Men don't want to come to church because he gets up there like a little sissy, talking with a lisp, with a little ear thing in. Hey, everybody. Has never had a callus on his hand a day in his life, and talks about, well, in the originals, this translation, God speaks with authority. God puts some stuff out there, and if you don't like it, you don't like it. Amen. We've got an entire generation of watered-down, weak-kneed, tiptoeing, sissified, effeminate, girly men in the pulpit, supposedly representing God, and they don't even know what God says. They just know how to criticize. So God says, all right, go over there in the kiddie end of the pool and splash around and pretend like you're in the ministry and go 30 years without winning any souls to Jesus Christ, discipling anybody, run around putting out fires and making sure brother so-and-so is not mad and sister so-and-so is happy and oh, they're big givers. We better make sure that they're okay and they approve of the decisions. When God gave you a book and God said, this is it, take it or leave it. Well, what about the originals? I ain't worried about the originals. I got what he gave me. Amen? And when I find out what he thinks of the originals, I am not going to spend too much time worrying about them. I got it. It's right here in my hand. Let's pray. Father, we love